Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you that you've given that we could have the very same spirit that you have in yourself. I thank you, Father, that you've put in your spirit in my mouth, that you've put in your breath in my mouth, that you've put in your utterance about the spirit that you have inside of yourself in my mouth, that the words that I use to describe the Holy Spirit will be the very breath that you used in Jesus to describe the Holy Spirit, that the words you put in my mouth to describe the Holy Spirit will paint a picture right here for everyone to see, as if there was a literal picture here for them to look upon, and in that looking upon this picture, they could experience the fellowship and intimacy and the closeness that they were created to have with the Holy Spirit, and that in experiencing this fellowship and intimacy they were created to have with the Spirit, they would find that they were experiencing you in all that you have in yourself. And they would find that they were co-thinking and co-feeling and co-speaking and co-experiencing things with you. Hallelujah. Man, I could just get busy right now preaching about the spirit of faith. And I mean, in my heart, that's what just what I feel like saying now. You know, the spirit of faith is not, I confess something to make it my reality. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible says, I believe and then I speak. Okay, so the spirit of faith is speaking about something that is already true, not something I'm speaking to try to make true. When God spoke, it resulted in the manifestation of Jesus. Okay, God already believed everything he spoke when Jesus manifested. Now man has gotten it backwards, and we're trying to do what God does, but we're trying to do it through our own ability. And we create these false doctrines about, let me now confess things to create things with my breath. No, no, no. That's not what God did. That's not what Jesus did. They believed something first in their heart, and from their union with each other, they spoke it. Okay? You can't confess something that you don't believe in your heart and then think you're going to trick your heart into believing it. That's not how it works, and that's nowhere in the Bible. That's not how it works, man. When it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, it's not talking about you creating something with your words that you don't believe. It's talking about in the day that the evil one comes to accuse you, in the day that Jesus comes back and the evil one stands there to accuse you, death and life will be in the power of the tongue. For you will either confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, or you will confess your own strength and ability. That's what it means when it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. What we've done is we sent a bunch of people out trying to build themselves a Tower of Babel with their much confession, and thinking that if they can build a big enough tower with their much confession, that they can ascend to the right hand of God through their much confession and then find life through their much speaking. Oh, man. I know, I'm so sorry that that's upsetting to people. And listen, man, I was there. So when I speak about these things, I can relate, and I have fellowship with that. And many beautiful, wonderful, well-intentioned Christians and teachers have just been living in that place because they didn't know any better. And there's nothing wrong with them. It's okay. But let us move on from that place, okay? Let us move on from that place, and let us rather have a heart that's persuaded in what God is persuaded of, and a heart that can be persuaded of what God is persuaded in by hearing the word he has spoken in Jesus that reveals his heart to us. He's put his heart on display in Jesus so that we can find ourselves living in the bosom of the Father. Glory to God. And when you live there, you will become happy. You will become happy. So last week we began looking at who the Holy Spirit is by looking at the characteristics and the attributes that are the very essence of who the Spirit is. We looked at the identity of the Holy Spirit so we can experience the fellowship and intimacy we were created to have with the Spirit, through knowing the Spirit for who he or she really is. And for those of you that are like, what is he saying? Get the message from last week, okay? The Bible, the Holy Spirit, when speaking about himself or herself, whichever you like, described himself as she, okay? I'm just saying, go read Proverbs 8. So we looked at the identity of the Holy Spirit so we can experience the fellowship and intimacy that we were created to have with the Spirit by knowing the Spirit for who she really is, okay? So that we could walk in fellowship and intimacy with the Spirit, and in walking in fellowship and intimacy with the Spirit, we could have an experiential knowledge of God. or we could know God by experiencing all that He is and all that He has in Himself. Okay? We brought the Holy Spirit out where we could see the Spirit up close and personal instead of from far away, so we can know God by experiencing the life and fellowship found in the Godhead between Father and Son, called love. And this fellowship and life that's found in the Godhead between the Father and the Son, the way that it functions is through the Spirit. So what we did was we got busy putting the Spirit out in front of everybody so that in knowing the Spirit for who he or she really is, we could have closeness, we could have intimacy, we could know the Spirit, and in knowing the Spirit, we would find ourselves knowing God by experience because we'd be immersed into the life and the fellowship found in the Godhead called love. Okay? Which is the end goal of the gospel, by the way, guys. That's the end goal of the gospel, for you to be immersed into the fellowship found in the Godhead. That's what the purpose of the gospel is. And from that place, you enjoy life. Now, the way I hang out with the Spirit, or the way that I experience, or the way that I fellowship with the Holy Spirit, is I walk in the wisdom God revealed in the birth, in the death, in the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. That's the way that I hang out with the Spirit. And really, it's made my relationship with the Spirit full or so much more tangible. It's given so much more substance to my relationship with the Spirit that the Holy Spirit is no more invisible to me, but it's like I can feel the Holy Spirit everywhere I go. The Holy Spirit has actually become a person to me because I can see it with my spiritual senses. I can see who the Holy Spirit is with my spiritual senses because I've been hanging out with the Spirit by walking in the wisdom that is the very nature and essence that is in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I used to know the Holy Spirit from afar. And when I was knowing the Holy Spirit from afar, I still saw some things happen. But it was never like just an all the time happening where I could feel the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit was thinking. And I could feel Him with me all of the time. It wasn't like that. It was like something that seemed distant, where the Holy Spirit would come and go. Where sometimes I would feel a goosebump, and then sometimes, where's the Spirit? Sometimes I would feel a goosebump, and then where's the Spirit? You know, that's called baby Christian life. And there's nothing wrong with that, guys, but we weren't created to stay there. So we don't want to stay there. So the way I hang out with the Spirit, the way I fellowship with the Spirit, is by walking in the wisdom that is the nature and essence of who the Spirit is, okay? It's the way that I become aware of the fullness of the Godhead in me, all right? It's the way that I can experience and fellowship with all that the Spirit is and all that the Spirit has in Himself. It's the way I can share my life with the Spirit, and it's the way that the Spirit can share in my life with me. You know, it's a shocking thing to human beings to hear, but God wants to share in your life with you. He wants to experience life through you, and He wants you to experience life through Him. And the way that He does this is by giving you, by pouring out His Holy Spirit. And as you fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're able to share in His life, and He's able to share in your life. And you want to know how valuable your life is, that the Father of all glory wants to experience life in you. He gets excited about experiencing life in you guys, man. It makes Him happy, okay? So it's like if my friend eats, sleeps, and breathes basketball. That's all he does. You know, he's got a heart filled with that. It's the thing he loves the most. And I can experience all that he is by playing basketball with him. Because he eats, sleeps, and plays basketball. It's what his heart is filled with. I can experience all that he is by playing basketball with him. In the same way, I can experience all that the Spirit is by continuing in the faith God presented to mankind as a gift in Jesus, because the faith is the essence of who the Spirit is. Okay? It's the essence of all that the Spirit is. So in the same way I can experience all that my friend is because all he does is eat, sleep, and think basketball by playing basketball with him, in the same way I can experience all that the Spirit is by walking and continuing in the faith God presented to mankind in Jesus, because the faith is the very nature and essence of all that the Holy Spirit is. And so as I walk and continue in the faith that God presented in Jesus Christ, what happens is I'm having intimacy and fellowship. I'm experiencing closeness with the Holy Spirit. And I find myself immersed into the life in the Godhead. And what happens is I become aware of the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in me bodily. I become aware of the Godhead, which means I can think what He thinks. And when I think and feel what He thinks and feels, I find that it gives shape to my words. I find that it gives shape to my actions. I find that my body becomes animated with His life. I find that I grow in grace and favor with God and with man, like Jesus did. You see? And that's what Jesus was busy doing when He was a young boy. He was busy fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit by fellowshipping with the wisdom that is the nature and essence of who the Spirit is. You see, the Spirit was not invisible to Jesus. He had a personal relationship with the Spirit by knowing the wisdom that was the description of the Spirit. Glory to God. So when I was able to understand this aspect of the Holy Spirit, you know, I'd never heard anybody say that. And when I got busy saying that, it was shocking to a lot of people. A lot of people were like, what did that guy just say? And now for some of you, after this series on the Holy Spirit, if you go back and listen to the messages I preached about the faith of the Son of God, part 1 and 2, and you go back and listen to being filled with the fullness of God, it's all going to go like this. And you're going to be like, my goodness, now I get it. Now I understand it. Understanding this aspect of the Holy Spirit brought Him out where I could see Him and made my fellowship with Him so much more tangible. It made my relationship with Him so much more real and full of substance than it was previously. And like I said, my whole life since I was 5 years old, I experienced times where I was having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and I experienced those goosebumps, and I saw the Holy Spirit do some things. But in comparison to the substance of my relationship with the Holy Spirit now, it's as if I had no relationship at all before. You know, Paul comes in and he says, there was some glory with the law of Moses, but in comparison to the glory of the Spirit of the law, which is Christ Jesus, there's no glory at all. Okay? So I did have some kind of a relationship with the Holy Spirit before, but in comparison to the relationship I'm having now, now that I know the Spirit for who she really is, now that I can see the Spirit and I'm fellowshipping with the Spirit, it's as if I had no fellowship at all before. And it's just the way that it is, man. And what happens is like I keep saying, and I want people to keep hearing this so that they can start listening for this. But what happened when I started understanding this aspect of the Holy Spirit, and my fellowship became so much more close, so much more intimate, it's like I can always feel Him in me. I can always feel Him with me. It's like I can feel the things in the earth. It's like I can feel what He's thinking. It's like I can feel what He wants to say. It's like I can feel what He's experiencing. All because of this fellowship. All because of this intimacy. Did the microphone just change? It sounds like, see? Listen to me. It's echoing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's as if I'm all the time talking to someone that no one can see, but He's with me everywhere I go. And I'm not actually speaking in words. It's that we're fellowshipping in our hearts, right? Because I'm of the same heart and mind that He's of. And we're all the time sharing our hearts and our minds. And so our hearts and our minds become one. And then out of that flows the Spirit of faith. You see, and then I can pray things out of my union with God that I don't even know what I'm praying, but I know that it's from my union with God, and because it's from my union with God, it's something that's already real. It's something that's already true, and because it's already true, because it's already real, and because I already believe it in my heart, when I speak it, what happens is I'm speaking in agreement with the truth. Glory to God. Like I got busy praying about the commission, the Great Commission. Really, it's the Great Commission to put a bunch of people in bondage. That's really what it is. It's the Great Commission to put a bunch of people in bondage by telling them they need to go serve God with their life, that they've been commanded to do it. Well, let's call it for what it was. But after I explained that Paul never said that in any of his letters, but rather he said he was compelled by the love of God for all people to say this. You know, after I preached that in that message, I went back and listened. At the end of that message, I got busy up here praying about this truth going across the earth and about how there was going to be a generation of people that would go to all the earth and preach about the gospel, and they'd do it from the platform of a heart and mind arrested with the love of God for all people instead of some commandment that to serve God with their life by going to them with the gospel. And do you know, I see that thing happening in the earth right now. When I go online and I get on Facebook, I find a generation of people who are coming up who have a heart and mind arrested with the love of God for all people, and they can't help themselves but share the gospel. And this is how the gospel was supposed to be shared. And this is how, when you share the gospel with people, they won't get off into bondage because you won't come in with some word about how they need to go serve God with their life. You see, what I was doing was I was feeling what God was feeling. God saw this thing happening in the earth. And all I did out of my union with God was just confess the very thing. I just gave utterance to his heart. And what I find is that in giving utterance to his heart, that thing was happening already. And I just spoke in agreement with it. Man, I hope that makes sense. If it won't, the way my style of preaching goes, in a year, I'll say something and then you'll say, ah, that's what Greg was talking about. Then you'll get it. Glory to God. So listen, this does not mean that you have to understand everything I said perfectly to have fellowship and intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Okay? You don't want the enemy to now come in with some word to you. You don't want to now fall prey to the temptation where the enemy comes in with some word and tries to come to you with your disqualification from intimacy and fellowship with the Spirit because he says to you, well, you don't know all that. You didn't understand everything Greg said, so you're disqualified from intimacy and fellowship. You don't want to take that on to you. You do not have to understand everything I said perfectly. You do not have to understand the wisdom perfectly that I'm describing. Okay? You will grow in the wisdom and you will grow in the stature just like Jesus did. Okay? And really, what I just feel in my heart last week about this, and it's a very subtle thing, guys. What can happen is the enemy can immediately come in and try and tell you you're disqualified from that fellowship. He'll try and come in and say, that's not for you. You don't understand what that guy's saying. And immediately God came in and said, listen, Greg, I just felt this in my heart. I really think it about all my messages, that whenever I'm speaking, whenever people are hearing the messages, they're experiencing intimacy and fellowship with the Holy Spirit effortlessly, and they don't even know it. Okay? So what God said was, in me talking about who the Holy Spirit is all these weeks, what's going to happen is people are going to be experiencing intimacy and fellowship with the Holy Spirit all along effortlessly. It's just going to be happening to them, whether they can understand everything I'm saying or not. Just in me describing who the Holy Spirit is, you're going to be entering into this intimacy and fellowship where you're going to find in your heart and in your spirit, you're knowing the Holy Spirit intimately. Okay? And you'll find that you'll become aware of the fullness of the Godhead in you. And what will happen is you'll find the ministry gifts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are part of the Holy Spirit pouring out of you effortlessly in an organic way instead of trying to work them up to prove that you're a man of God. Instead of trying to work them up to prove you're valuable by some gift you operate in. You see what I'm saying? The gifts of the Holy Spirit were always supposed to be organic. So was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be organic. Not supposed to be something you work up. It's not supposed to be something that you get busy trying to bring forth through your own ability because it says in the Bible you could do it, which is what we do with everything. We look in the Bible and we say, oh, the Bible says I can do it. Let me work it up myself. No. That's not how it works, man. That's not a life of being. That's a life of doing. Okay? So it's through this intimacy that we're going to experience as we're listening to this truth that we're going to find the fullness of the Godhead manifesting in us bodily, where we're co-thinking, co-feeling, co-experiencing, co-speaking with God, which what was going on with Simon, and what was going on big time in church here last week. And what was happening is we were all coming into the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ, the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, and we were being knit together in love. And I could feel it in the room. And just because I was so immersed in the fellowship and intimacy with the Spirit, I found that I was just giving people words effortlessly. All throughout church and after church, I just felt God thinking things in me. I felt us thinking together, and I just confessed these things. And it carried over into the week, where on Facebook, I was all the time sharing words with people because I could feel and think what God was feeling and thinking about them. And you know what? I was so happy. It was so happy because you know what happened was, it's like it says in Proverbs 3, happy is he who finds wisdom. The man who finds wisdom becomes happy. You see, when it means to find wisdom, it means to fellowship and have intimacy with wisdom, which is the Holy Spirit. And that makes you become happy. And what happens is that happiness starts bursting forth out of you and it starts reaching out to all the people around you. And it starts sharing this wisdom with them. And they become happy. And that's one of the gifts of the Spirit called a word of wisdom. And we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. So we're gonna look at John 14, 26 and 27. And I didn't put any of the verses up there, so you guys will just have to forgive me. I'm just going to read them. You know, sometimes what will happen is if something goes well for me, my brain does it automatically, guys. It's so funny. I'll say, well, if it went well for me last week, I got to do it the same way so it can go well for me the next week. Does anybody ever feel that way? And so then if it doesn't go the same way, you immediately think, well, something's wrong. And then you think it can't go well. So sometimes I try to do things different on purpose so that I don't find myself getting caught up in some routine, because the routine can become a law. And you'll convince yourself that you can't have life unless the routine happens. And if you think you can't have life unless the routine happens, you're trying to find life by something other than God. You're trying to find life through your own ability. Hallelujah, man. I'm so thankful to be free from that. So John, yeah, huh? Hallelujah. John 14, 26 through 27 is where we're going to look at today. And it says, I will pray the Father, and this is Jesus talking to the disciples, and he knows the time is coming where he's soon to offer himself up. It starts in verse 16 where I'm going to pick up. It says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me keepeth not my sayings, or he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as this world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice that Jesus said, we will come to you and manifest ourselves to you, and make our abode with you. When he says we will come to you and manifest ourselves to you, he's talking about the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in a human being bodily. Is what he's talking about. He's talking about them coming and being one with a human being that has believed on Jesus through the Holy Spirit indwelling them. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling them, and because the Holy Spirit will come in and dwell them, they'll find the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in them bodily. And that's how he manifests himself to us. And that's what he's talking about, okay? But what we're going to key on here is that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And we're going to look at why Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And we're going to look at the significance of Jesus calling the Holy Spirit the Comforter so that we can know the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, and so that we could see the Holy Spirit for who he really is, and so that we can fellowship with the Spirit. So Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, and in Jesus revealing the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, what he's trying to do is he's trying to bring the Holy Spirit out where we can see him. Because he knows we're still in this fleshly body, and he knows we can't see him with our eyes. So he's trying to put the Holy Spirit on display where we can look at him, and he can be tangible in our lives, he can be tangible to us, and we can find that there's actual substance to our fellowship with the Spirit. That's why he calls him the Comforter. That's why he gives him the name, the Comforter. He gives him a name for a very specific reason. Now, Jesus was talking to Jewish people. Okay? And to Jewish people, a name was a very profound thing. It was not just some sound. It wasn't like a clanging cymbal. It wasn't just something that was written down. When a Jewish person thought of the name of something, it had a deep and powerful impact that isn't really the same way that it is in our culture. And so I'm just going to read the Jewish thought about a name, what a name means. Okay? So in Jewish thought, the name of something conveys the nature and essence of the thing named. In Jewish thought, the name of something conveys the nature and essence of the thing named. It represents the history and reputation of the being that is named. In other words, the name of something would describe the thing that is being named so that everyone who could hear the name could have an intimate knowledge, an intimate understanding of the thing named. And in relation to a person, it would allow someone to have closeness and fellowship with them through their name. Okay? That's the Jewish thought concerning the name. And so when Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, he's trying to give the Holy Spirit a name. So that in giving the Holy Spirit a name, they could experience closeness and intimacy with the Spirit, even though they couldn't see the Spirit with their eyes. Okay? And they would have something to go by that could tell them who the Spirit was. Now, it's like when Jesus spoke of praying in his name. When Jesus said, pray in my name, he was not saying to pray in the name of Jesus in the sense that every time you pray, say, in the name of Jesus. That's not what he was saying. I'm sorry if that's shocking to people. It doesn't mean that it's wrong or bad to also say at the end of your prayers, in the name of Jesus. You can do that if you like. There's nothing right or wrong about it. I do it often. But that's not what Jesus was talking about when he said to pray in the name of Jesus. When you pray in the name of Jesus, what he's talking about is praying from the foundation of everything God revealed and accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ. So when you would pray in the name of Jesus, you're praying from the foundation of everything that God accomplished in the birth, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus to the right hand as the representative of you. For instance, praying in the name of Jesus, before I preach and after I preach, often I will pray and I will say, Father, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. For in Jesus, God revealed himself to me as Father. And he revealed me as Son in Jesus. So when I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm calling God Father because Jesus revealed to me that God is Father to me and I am Son to him. That's praying in the name of Jesus. For I did not know that God was Father till Jesus came and revealed it to me. You guys see that? So in the Jewish culture, the name of a person carries so much more significance. And hopefully you just got a good idea of what I was talking about. You see, the name of Jesus is not just talking about a historical figure. It's talking about everything God revealed in Christ and him crucified. And so when I pray to God, when I'm praying in the name of Jesus, when I pray for someone who is sick or someone who needs a breakthrough or needs some emotional healing in their heart, when I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm praying from the platform that they're innocent. I'm praying from the platform that there's only one truth about their life, and it's Jesus Christ. I'm praying from the platform that God has forever divorced them from their sin. I'm praying from the platform that God's never known them according to the flesh, but he's only known them according to the Spirit. That's praying in the name of Jesus, because that's what God revealed to us in the name of Jesus. Okay? You see how we can have a closer fellowship with Jesus in knowing that? It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus calls the Holy Spirit Comforter, he was revealing the very nature and essence of the Holy Spirit so that in knowing the name of the Holy Spirit, we could experience closeness and fellowship with the Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. He calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter because the wisdom, the truth, that is the very essence of all that the Spirit is, brings comfort to people. He calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter because the wisdom, the truth, that is the very essence and nature of all that the Holy Spirit is, brings comfort to the hearts of people. You see that? So what will happen is, as I'm having fellowship and intimacy with the Holy Spirit, I will find that it brings comfort to my heart. I will find that it will bring forth peace in my heart. Because the wisdom and the truth that is inside of the Holy Spirit, that is the very description of who he is, it will comfort me. Hallelujah. And we're just going to read the definition of comforter in Thayer's. It means summoned, called to one's side, especially called to one's aid, one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, legal assistant, an advocate, one who pleads another cause with one, an intercessor, in the widest sense, a helper, securer, aider, assistance. I'm going to get so sidetracked with this, but I'm going to get to it when I speak about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But just so everybody knows, the Holy Spirit is not pleading our cause before God. Okay? Jesus did not say, I will send God another intercessor. Jesus is not in heaven interceding to God on behalf of us. Jesus came to intercede to us. He came to intercede in our hearts. He came to show us who we were. We were the ones that needed interceding. It was not God that needed interceding. So when Jesus says, I will send you another comforter, another one who will intercede on your behalf, he was saying, I will send another one who will intercede in your heart on behalf of you when the evil one tries to accuse you, tries to tell you that you're not the son, tries to tell you you're separated from God, tries to tell you that God's judging you for your sins, tries to tell you that the report of your life is found in the flesh. I will send another one to you who can also come to you and tell you that ain't true. And that's why he's called the Spirit of Truth. He intercedes in our hearts with who he is, and who he is the truth. Oh, thank you, Father. So the definition of the word comfort means to soothe in time of affliction or distress, to ease physically, relieve. It means to give hope or help to in time of grief or pain. Okay? That's what it means. That's the definition of comfort. To soothe in time of affliction or distress, to ease physically, relieve. It means to give hope or help to in time of grief or pain. So Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter in order to bring the Spirit out where we could see him. He gives the name of Comforter to the Holy Spirit so we could experience the peace and the comfort that comes from knowing the Holy Spirit for who he really is. Okay? He calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter because the Spirit brings comfort to our hearts with who she is. And listen, man, I've really upset a whole lot of religiosity in calling the Holy Spirit she. I'm going to keep doing it. I just like it. I just like flipping over the tables. It's like Jesus flipping over the tables. And I'll say this again. I'm not describing the Holy Spirit carnally as if to say the Holy Spirit's a woman. I'm saying there is a feminine characteristic to who the Holy Spirit is. Okay? And the Bible says that. But if you notice that one of the definitions of comforter was a helper or a secourer or one who gives aid to people. Okay? Now, if you go back and look at Adam, the first man, when he was made, God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. Now, Adam represents all of us. It was not good for us to be alone. When Jesus was going to go to the Father, it was not good for us to be alone. We would need a helper. We would need an aid, someone who could succor us. When you go look at why God made Eve, who is a woman, it says that Adam needed a help meet for him, that he did not find someone that could aid him, someone that could help him, someone that could succor him. And this was the very spirit of prophecy speaking about man needing the Holy Spirit to comfort them. And it uses a woman to depict that whole thing. I encourage everybody to go look that word up in Genesis where it says, there was not a help meet found for Adam. You know, and it's called the manifold wisdom of God. I could explain 1,000 different truths of the gospel just in Adam and Eve. Just in Adam and Eve. I could use just that story and it reveals so many different things just from that standpoint. Okay? I'll just keep upsetting this religiosity. So the wisdom that the Holy Spirit has in herself, known as the faith of the Son of God, is full of comfort for people. It's full of comfort for people. The wisdom the Holy Spirit has in herself that Paul called the faith of the Son of God is full of comfort for people. That's what it does, okay? So this wisdom, the wisdom that gives substance, that gives shape to the person of the Holy Spirit, is full of comfort for the heart of the human being. The psalmist said it like this, Thy law is perfect, O Lord, restoring the soul. Okay? Now listen, the law of God that the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 19 is not talking about the law of Moses. Okay? Because the psalmist says that the law of God is perfect, and if you go look in Hebrews 8, God himself says that he found fault with the law of Moses because it wasn't perfect. So when the psalmist is talking about the law of God, he's not talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the law of God, which is Christ and him crucified. It's the law of faith. And it doesn't mean the law of you must believe, although we do believe unto salvation. It's talking about the law that God revealed in Christ and him crucified. Okay? And I know the word law is a scary, hard word for people in grace right now. But just like so many things that I've said over the last 3 years that people didn't like when I first said them, it's necessary for them to be said. And it's necessary for me to get busy revealing what the law of God actually is so we cannot be afraid of it, Okay? So this law of God is the very wisdom that's contained in the Holy Spirit. And this law, when it's revealed to the heart of the human being, or when it can dwell in the heart of the human being, it's full of power to bring comfort to the heart of the human being. It's full of power to restore the soul of the human being. And that's why the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Because this law, this wisdom that Paul called the faith of the Son of God, is the very nature and essence of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, how does the Spirit comfort our soul? You know, in the past, when I was knowing myself according to the flesh, when I was knowing myself by what I do, what I have, by what happens to me in this world, I found there was a persuasion in my heart where I was all the time feeling separated from God, where I was all the time feeling that I was a disappointment to God, where I was all the time feeling like God was disappointed with me, that He was unhappy with me, and that I was separated from Him. And this caused me to feel separation in my own heart. God didn't separate Himself from me, nor has He ever separated Himself from mankind. Mankind separated themselves from God. Adam hid from God, not God from Adam. Okay? And so when I was knowing myself according to the flesh, this was the feeling that I had in my heart. And because I felt separated from God, what happened was I felt grief and pain in my heart. My soul was afflicted. My soul was all the time troubled. And I lived my life every day feeling troubled. Yes, it's true that Jesus came and He died on the cross. And it says that the veil that was keeping me out of the presence of God, that was keeping me out of the throne room, that was keeping me out of the Holy of Holies, even though that veil had been torn, I was still living my life from a persuasion that caused me to feel separated from God. Now, just so we cover all this, guys, the veil, the reason why it was torn when Jesus died on the cross is because it was man finding the report of themselves in the flesh that was keeping them from the presence of God. And the veil represented man's sin-stained conscience keeping them from the presence of God. And when Jesus died on the cross as the man that found the report of his life in the flesh, the veil was torn because man's sin-stained conscience could now be cleansed. And man would have confidence to come again into the presence of God, to stand face to face with God and experience the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in them from standing face to face with God. And then they would find this life called love being showered onto them and showering out of them. And then they'd find that they were thinking what God's thinking, feeling what He's feeling, saying what He's saying. And what happens is when you're living from that place, the words that come out of your mouth, they are the very utterance that is the Holy Spirit. And what happens is it will bring all the other human beings into the place where they feel confidence in the presence of God, where they feel confident standing face to face with God, and then that's what is perfect, which is the perfect love of God, can come and shower them also. And you see, what happens is now as I give utterance to the very wisdom, to the very nature, to the very essence of all that the Holy Spirit is, what will happen is all those people that can hear this word is they'll no more know themselves like they're in a glass darkly lit. What will happen is they'll know themselves the way they've always been known by God. And in knowing themselves the way they've always been known by God, that which is perfect can come. That which is perfect is talking about the perfect love of God. Hallelujah. And all this happens when a human being can be filled with the fullness of the Godhead and then give utterance to that very wisdom that caused Jesus to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. Hallelujah, man. Glory to God. Man, you guys see that? So even though the veil had been torn, I still felt naked in the presence of God. I still felt full of shame in the presence of God. You know, I still felt like Adam felt. I still felt like I was naked and I was afraid and ashamed to be in the presence of God. Okay? And this filled my heart with grief. It caused me to feel afflicted and full of distress. Okay? It's as if my heart was filled with the feeling of being an orphan. That's what it was like. It was like my heart was filled with the feeling of being an orphan, as if I didn't belong, you know, as if the one who made me had rejected me, as if I was gone from the one who made me and He didn't want me. It made me feel like I was an orphan. It made me feel lost. You see? Glory to God. It was my heart was filled with the feeling of I am not the beloved Son of God in whom He is well pleased, full of glory and honor. But I must become. That's what my heart was filled with. Because of this, I felt separated in my heart from God, the same way Adam did. And what this separation did was it condemned me to a life of laboring and toiling where I was all the time trying to produce the fruit of God through my own ability so that I could prove I was the son by the fruit I produced and then make a way for myself to enter into the presence of God through my own ability. And all the while, as I was busy trying to do this, to prove I wasn't an orphan, to prove that I am the son so that this pain and this grief that was in my heart could go, all the while, all I could produce was thorns and thistles, just like Adam. You see that life I just described, laboring and toiling to produce the life of God, to prove you're the son, to make a way back into the presence of God that could only produce thorns and thistles? That's the life called death. That's what death is. Brothers and sisters, when the Bible says Adam would die when he ate from that wisdom, that tree, it's talking about the life I just described. And so Jesus came to save us from death, not from a physical death. He came to save us from an eternity that was nothing but the life I just described. That's what he came to save us from. And that's what the second death is. When you condemn yourself to the kind of life that Adam had because the wisdom of Satan dwells in your heart instead of the Spirit or the wisdom of God. You see what I'm saying? So what happens is, the Spirit comforts us because who he is, or because who she is the truth that God revealed in the death, in the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus as the representative of all us. And this truth that is the essence of who she is, that is the nature of who she is, what it says is that I was crucified with Christ unto the life and identity that was defined by the flesh. And it says that I was raised up to an identity. It says that God raised me up to an identity in the Spirit, in Christ. And what happens is, this truth, this wisdom that God revealed in Jesus, that is the very nature and essence of the Holy Spirit, when I fellowship with this wisdom, it comforts my heart because it tells me I'm not the kind of being that finds the report of my life in what I do. And it tells me that I'm the kind of being that finds the report of my life in Christ. And that brings comfort to my heart because I no more feel like I'm an orphan. The pain and the grief in my heart is gone because now I see that the one who is known as the Father of all glory, he has called me his own. He has come down and he has interceded on my behalf. He has entered into my darkness so he could say, "Listen, Greg, you're mine. You belong to me. And I ain't leaving without you." Hallelujah. Listen, man, that's the word he's declaring to all you. And he's declaring this all to you in the Holy Spirit because this is the wisdom that is contained in who the Holy Spirit is. And that's how she comforts you. Glory to God. That's why in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah cries out, speaking of the Holy Spirit, comfort ye, my people. Oh, man. Thank you, Father. And so just as the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, as I fellowship with the Spirit through the wisdom that is the essence of who she is, the Spirit will raise me up from the pain and grief that was in my heart through the closeness and fellowship I have with her in knowing her for who she really is. She will save my soul from the affliction and distress it was subverted by with who she is, by visiting me with who she is, okay? Who she is comforts me because when I have fellowship and intimacy with the wisdom that is the essence of who she is, it immerses me into the fellowship that's found in the Godhead called love. And now, in the midst of tribulation, and now I can know what it means when Paul said, hope does not make ashamed, hope does not disappoint, for the Holy Spirit will shed abroad the love of God in your heart. You see, I used to, in the midst of tribulation, feel separated from God. I wonder where he is, what's going on, all over again having that orphan moment. I no more feel that way when I experience tribulation because I'm busy fellowshipping and knowing the Holy Spirit as the one that Jesus says is the comforter. And what happens is that shed abroad the love of God in my heart by just thrusting me into the life that's found in the Godhead between the Father and Son because the Spirit is the thing that makes that fellowship work. That's why God says he seals us with his Holy Spirit. He's working to accomplish his purpose for mankind to always have a seat in the Godhead. Thank you, Father. So the Spirit visits me with the wisdom that is the essence of who she is. And she creates a persuasion in my heart about the death I died on the cross unto the man that found the report of who he was in the flesh. In order to remove every voice about my life that is not Jesus. Okay? She visits me with the wisdom that is who she is to create a persuasion about who I am in my heart that is like unto Christ and Him crucified, so that she can remove every voice that tries to give substance or shape to who I am, so that she can remove every voice that the world will try to come against my identity with, so she can remove every voice that the evil one tries to come against my identity with, and create a persuasion in my heart that is like unto Christ and Him crucified, so I can feel the comfort of God in my heart all of the time, so that I can all of the time be immersed in this fellowship, and that because I'm all the time immersed in this fellowship, all the words that will come out of my mouth will all of the time be immersed in all the people who can hear these words into the same fellowship, and we can all be knit together in love, and then we can know what it's called to come into the unity of the faith. I feel that happening here, man. You know, in some of our friends' churches around the world, you know, just the one that comes to my mind right off the bat, man, our friend Bertie Britz, you know, he started this web church on Facebook because so many people have no church they can go to. When I go to these little chat rooms they have on this web church, I'm telling you, man, I feel this love in there. I feel them all knit together in love because he's preaching the same word. It's the spirit of faith. Hallelujah. Man, and it makes me so happy. It makes me so happy when I see this. So all this causes us to no more see ourselves through a glass darkly lit. You know, I always thought I would see myself through a glass darkly lit the whole time I was on this earth. I thought Paul meant that we won't know ourselves as we've always been known. That's not what he's talking about. When he says we knew ourselves in a glass darkly lit, if you read the context, he says when we were babes, we knew ourselves in a glass darkly lit because we weren't knowing ourselves the way God has always known us. So we do know ourselves the way God has always known us here. And that's when perfect love comes and we're experiencing it instead of just hearing about it. Listen, man, I heard about it my whole life, and I experienced it twice a year, maybe. On Christmas or on Easter, when I would think about what Jesus did on the cross, I would experience perfect love. But man, I experience it every day now. Hallelujah. There's nothing special about me. You are all the image and likeness of God also. All of you are the image and likeness of God also. The same fellowship is for you, man. Thank you, Father. And here's an example of how this could work, of how this closeness and fellowship with the Holy Spirit brings comfort. I have a good friend named Dave Duell, and hopefully we can get him in here sometime in the future. But he's known by a lot of people. He can be a bit of a wild man, and he's a bit unconventional in the way he flows in the ministry, okay? But he walks in a tremendous degree of freedom. It's like freedom is a part of who he is. Freedom is his nature and essence. And he walks around in this freedom. Now, something that happens is I find as I'm hanging out with Dave, when I go visit him at his church or where I'm anywhere where he speaks, something that I find that happens is that this freedom becomes contagious as I'm hanging out with him. As I'm experiencing closeness and intimacy with him by fellowshipping with him, this freedom that is who he is starts rubbing off on me. It starts becoming contagious, and it becomes contagious for everybody that's around. And what happens is everybody starts experiencing this freedom. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, the wisdom that is the core of her being. It brings comfort. And so as you fellowship with this Spirit, you'll find that the comfort that is who she is will rub off on you. It will be contagious, and it will bring forth this comfort in your heart. Hallelujah, man. All you've been designed to do is hear the utterance that is the Holy Spirit, the breath that is the Holy Spirit, the breath of life. You know, the breath of life, the word of the Spirit, it will cleanse you from carnality. And I'm not speaking about it changing your behavior. I'm speaking about it changing what you believe about yourself. And it will change your behavior down the line. All right. And like I said, we have a long-standing rule. If anybody gets sick of listening to me preach, you're welcome to go and I won't be offended. And you agree that you won't be offended if I preach long, long, long times. John 14:1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. you believe in God, believe also in me. You know, I was taught that was God commanding me to not let my heart be troubled. And so I spent like years 18 to 27 all of the time trying to grit my teeth with my much confession to not let my heart be troubled. And you know, my heart was always still troubled. And you know what it made me want to do? It made me want to take this and throw it on the ground. And I had many moments where I was in the corner arguing with God because I said, this isn't working. And you know what? He said, you're right, Greg, because that ain't the gospel. So Jesus was not commanding us to not let our hearts be troubled. In fact, when he gets to the end of John 14, he tells us what will bring forth his peace in our hearts. He actually gets busy describing what will prevent our hearts from being troubled effortlessly. Okay? So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And I love this Bible. If you look at my Bible and see it run down, I'll just say this because we're in the South. I wasn't, you know, blaspheming the Bible. You know, I know some people think the Bible is like their God. You know, I love the Word of God more than most people. I was just expressing frustration at a lie that had been planted in my heart. You know, Satan never tries to plant lies in your heart with stupid stuff. He tries to do it with this because he knows this carries power. So he tries to use this to come plant a lie in your heart because you won't let go of it. You'll say, the Word of God says so. All the while, you don't understand what the Word of God actually says. That was me. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. And let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And now we're going to connect this down to verse 18. I think it's verse 18. Yeah, verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay? Now, the word comfortless is the Greek word orphanos. Orphanos. And this is what it means. Bereft of a father or parents. Of those bereft of a teacher, a guide, a guardian, orphaned. That's what that means. So Jesus says, I go, but where I go to prepare a place for you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you feeling like you're an orphan, for I will send the one who's called the Comforter, and the one who is called the Comforter, he will come to you, and he will make his abode in you, and he will bring forth my peace in you. And that's why at the end of John 14, Jesus says, my peace I give, my peace I leave with you. He says, the very peace that I have that is a result of my intimacy and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that is a result of me knowing the wisdom that is the nature and essence of the Holy Spirit, that is a result of me knowing the Holy Spirit as Comforter, this very peace that my union with the Holy Spirit is bringing forth in me by telling me that I am the Son, by telling me that God is Father to me, this very thing that brings forth peace in me, I'm leaving it with you, because when I ascend to the Father to make a place for you, I will send the one who is known as the Comforter. And the one who is the Comforter, when he can dwell in your heart, when he can utter the truth, when he can create a persuasion in your heart about who and what you are that is like unto Christ and him crucified, it will bring forth the very peace that I experience on this earth in you. And then you'll find that your heart won't be troubled. Oh, man. You know, I think God has me preach sometimes in a specific way so people have to go back and listen. You see, something we don't understand is we were created for meditation. Our hearts are designed for meditation. The more you meditate on something, the more it becomes born in your life. The human being is very unique like that. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. You see, the more you go back and listen to this message, the more you become one, or the more you experience, the more that you'll find you're the manifestation of the fullness of the Godhead in you bodily, because it will be effortlessly happening to you just as you keep going back and listen to this message. You don't even have to understand everything I'm saying. The Holy Spirit will pick things out and show them to you and be busy creating a persuasion in your heart that will comfort you and bring forth the very peace of God. So Jesus says, I won't leave you orphaned. We will come to you and make our abode with you. And then he explains what it means that he won't leave them comfortless. He will not leave them without a father. He says, a little while the world sees me no more, but ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He says, in the day that I go to my Father, the Comforter will come to you and bring forth my peace in you, because she will visit you with the wisdom she has in herself, that says, I ascend it to the right hand of the Father of all glory as the representative of you. Notice Jesus says, I go to make a place for you, that where he is, you can be also. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God. Where is he? He's in the Godhead. He went to create a place for you in the Godhead. And this was the act of God reconciling man to himself. Because what God did was he took a human being and he sat a human being in the Godhead. And there will forevermore be a human being seated in the Godhead, never to fall again, okay? And the Holy Spirit comes to us and ministers to us this ministry of reconciliation by revealing to us that there is one like us seated in the Godhead, so that we could see there's a human being in the Godhead, and we could have something to believe on that could reconcile us back to God. You see, the ministry of reconciliation, brothers and sisters, speaks of something much more profound than God not imputing your sin to you. It speaks of God reconciling himself to man by once again putting a man in the Godhead, so that there could be something for man to believe on that they could find themselves reconciled back to him. Oh, glory to God, man. Man, I don't know if you could feel what's in there, but there is some stuff in there, man. There is some stuff in that. Where am I at? Glory to God. So Jesus says, she will visit you with the wisdom she has in herself. It says, I ascend it to the right hand as the representative of you, and took my seat in the Godhead that was created to be occupied by the Son as a human being, that was created to be occupied by you. Okay? Now, and then that you can see there's a human being in the Godhead, it will bring you comfort to your heart by revealing God as Father to you and revealing you as Son to the Father. That's what will bring comfort to your heart, okay? It will comfort you and bring forth my peace in you by revealing to you that God has reconciled himself to you and you are not bereft of a father. You are not an orphan, but the one who is known as the Father of all glory has identified you as his own in Christ. So Jesus says, what he says is, I know I'm telling you this now, but you won't remember what I said because you don't understand what I'm saying. But I will send another one to you. Now this one we will call the Comforter, because this wisdom that I'm declaring to you now is the nature and essence of the one that is the Comforter, and this wisdom will comfort you by revealing this truth to you. So it's okay that you don't remember what I'm saying to you now. The Comforter will come and bring all things to your remembrance that I have said to you. Okay? Now, he's not just talking about what he says there. The Comforter will come and bring everything to our remembrance that God has declared in Christ and him crucified. All of the days of our life on this earth, and all of the days of our life when the heavens and the earth become one. We will all the time be filled with this Spirit. We will all the time have this Spirit in us, because all the time God is having the Spirit in him. Hallelujah. Strong's the word peace. So what he says is, I will send you the, Jesus says, I know you won't remember, but I'll send the one who is understanding, who is wisdom, who is called the Comforter, and she will bring forth my peace in you by visiting you with who she is. And the wisdom that is the essence of who she is will comfort you and bring forth my peace in you by revealing to you that God has reconciled himself to you by seating a human being in the Godhead where he created the human being to be from the get-go. From the beginning, okay? So what can bring forth comfort to the hearts of people is to hear and see how God has reconciled himself to the human race by seating a human being in the Godhead. That's what can bring comfort to people, okay? That's the message that will bring comfort to people. What can bring comfort to the heart of the human being is to hear and see that humanity has been set at one again with God in the person of Jesus Christ, because they can see and hear that there's a human being forever seated in the Godhead representing them and giving them something to believe on that can cause them to be reconciled back to God. Now, being set at one with God again does not mean that everybody's saved, okay? You have to first believe that God set you at one with him. Him setting you at one with him again and seating a human being as the Godhead is the act of him reconciling himself to you. Okay? Now he presents you with what he did. And now, when you believe on what he did, you reconcile yourself back to him. Therein lies salvation. Okay? The ministry of reconciliation is God setting himself at one again by seating a human being in the Godhead. All right? Now he's given us something that is full of power that if we will believe on it, we'll be reconciled back to him. You got to have both parties in reconciliation. If my wife divorces me or wants to be apart from me, I can reconcile myself to her all I want, but if she doesn't reconcile back to me, there's no reconciliation, is there? So God has done a work to bring forth perfect reconciliation, and then he's declared that work. So this is why immediately after Jesus spoke of the Comforter coming to us, he said, "My peace I leave with you," and sending the Comforter to them, and them being immersed into Jesus as the only truth about their life through fellowship and intimacy with the Spirit. Jesus says, "My peace," the completeness, the soundness, the wholeness, the welfare, the prosperity of heart, the contentment that I have right now because I am one with this Spirit. This peace, my peace that I have, I also leave that peace with you, for I will send the very one who has brought forth this peace in me to you so that she can dwell in you and bring forth my same peace in you. Hallelujah, man. And I'm just going to touch on this briefly because I just want to. Proverbs 5, chapter verse 1-5. And we're almost done, guys, I promise. But like I said, it's true. If you got to go, I understand the rear end gets tired. But I'm not tired of preaching yet. And so if no one wants to hear what I'm going to say, I do. And so it's going to bless me with life. Glory to God. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1-5. And something that we need to understand about the book of Proverbs is that it's speaking of two different women. And it's not speaking of two physical women. It's speaking of two wisdoms. It's speaking of the wisdom of God, which is the Holy Spirit. And it's speaking of the wisdom of Satan, which is the spirit of the Antichrist. The strange woman, the contentious woman, is talking about the spirit of Satan. It's talking about the wisdom of Satan. It's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, the good woman, the beautiful woman, the virtuous woman is the Holy Spirit. It is the wisdom of God. That's what it's talking about. You know, so when the book of Proverbs gets busy telling us not to lay with the strange woman, it's not talking about a carnal act of not laying with the strange woman. It's saying don't do like Adam did. Don't go adopt the wisdom of Satan by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For that wisdom will kill you. You see, but we're in a fleshly body right now. So the Spirit has to speak things to us in terms we can understand. And so it uses this example of laying with the strange woman. And you know, I just feel in my heart that women everywhere have been condemned from reading those verses, thinking that this is talking about a physical woman, and then analyzing themselves and wondering if they've been the loose woman, the strange woman. That's not what it's talking about. Be free. God would never speak a word about you that would call you the strange woman. He would never speak a word about you that would describe you as the loose woman, as the contentious woman. He would never utter that word. That is the voice of the evil one. So look what he says, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1-5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Notice that it says her words are flattering. Listen, man, we've been hearing the flattering words of the strange woman in the church for 1,800 years now since the apostles died. It is a word that tells you you can gain the blessing and favor of God by your ability to do commandments. It is the word that says to you, you can be blessed financially if you give some tithe in church. It's the word that says to you, you can ascend to the right hand of God by your much confession. It's the word that says to you, you are not the beloved son and daughter of God full of glory and honor, but you can become if you can get all these things right. You see, that word sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Because we've been busy knowing ourselves according to the flesh, it sounds reasonable to think that God wants us to do all these things for Him, that God wants us to serve His life, serve Him with our life. And that's why it drops as a honeycomb, because it makes sense to us to think that when we're knowing ourselves according to the flesh. You see, it makes no more sense when you start knowing yourself according to the Spirit and you realize that it's evil. And in fact, the word evil in the Greek means to have a heart filled with labor and toiling. That's what it means. And so Satan came to Adam and Eve with a very tempting word that said, you are not like God, but you can become if you do this. Well, we all want to be like God, don't we? I mean, we have something inside of us that's yearning to know that we're like God. And so that is a very enticing word, and it drops like a honeycomb because we want to be like God, and we think, well, yeah, let me do whatever it takes to be like God. But notice what it says that that word will do. That word will end bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, which is what happened to Adam and Eve when they got busy laying with the strange woman. Adam and Eve got busy laying with the strange woman because they were fornicating with the wisdom of Satan. And that's what adultery is all the time talking about in the Bible. It's talking about fornicating in the spirit by adopting the wisdom of Satan. Now, something, notice what Jesus does at the cross. You know, they give him the bitter wine. They gave him the wine and the vinegar. And he says he tasted it and he spit it out. Now, when you go look that up in the Gospels, it says it was bitter as wormwood. It's a picture of Jesus being presented or tempted to lay with the strange woman. It's a picture of Jesus being tempted to come down off the cross and prove he's the Son. It's a picture of Jesus being tempted to find the report of his life in the flesh and prove that he's the beloved Son of God, full of glory and honor through his own ability. And he spit it out. Hallelujah. And that is the sin that he resisted. And it also gives definition to the law that he followed. It says that Jesus was obedient unto death. What it means was he resisted the sin to find his identity in the flesh and bring forth his own glory and honor through his own ability. He resisted that sin so much that he died. And then we can see what obedience to God was. That Jesus said, I will not find the report of my life in what I do, what I have, or what happens to me in this earth. I will not clothe myself with glory and honor. I will lay on this cross naked, all the while believing in the grace of God to clothe upon me with his glory and to reveal me to be the Son, full of glory and honor. He spit out the wormwood. He spit out the strange woman. So the law of Moses comes in and gets busy revealing the strange woman for what she is. That's what the law of Moses was given for. It reveals the contentious woman, okay? Now look what Proverbs 21:9 says, and I'm going to finish with this. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You know, when I was 18, I used that to convince myself that the girlfriend I just broke up with was bad for me. I was all that contentious woman. You know, listen, I'll share my silliness and my error with you guys also, because we're all in the same place, right? But then I realized, no. The contentious woman is the spirit of Satan. It's the wisdom of Satan, because that wisdom will always tell you what's wrong with you. That wisdom will always tell you where you're falling short. That wisdom will always tell you what you need to do in order to be right with God. It will always tell you what you're not doing that you're supposed to be doing. And that's why it's called the contentious woman. And it's better, look what it says, it's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop, on the roof, my friends, than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, the law of Moses comes and reveals to us the contentious woman for what she is. It reveals to us the strange woman for what she is. It brings the strange woman out where we could see it, because the law of Moses, what it did was, is that there were carnal ordinances of the law of Moses to create something that could be called transgression. Now, the transgression would be like unto the accusation that the evil or that the contentious woman would accuse us with. And the transgression was used to create something for us to look at where we could see and no more be deceived, that if we laid with the strange woman, that laying with her would only equal death. And that's why the law of Moses created transgression that required death, so that we could see the contentious woman would always be killing us with the words she spoke to us, telling us that we were not like God, but we could become like God. Because every time we enlisted the strength of the flesh to try to become like God, it would bring forth the fruit of death in our lives. I know that's heavy, man, but it is what it is. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Father. Father, I know I'm always so thankful for the endurance of the people in the church, that they're able to sit through these whole messages. Father, I just thank you that you're not just the God that can heal our hearts, but you're the God that can heal our bodies. And I just thank you that you'll restore the rear ends and the bottoms of everybody in this church, that they can go on for the rest of their day and not feel sore on their bottoms. And for those that sit on Mondays that their rear end will be restored to 100% health, and they will not feel tired as they sit. Father, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I just thank you that in listening to this message, that the hearts of everybody who can hear it will experience intimacy and fellowship and closeness with the Holy Spirit effortlessly, without even trying. And that they'll find a desire born in their heart to keep listening to this message, to keep listening to this message. That the Spirit can give shape to who they are by creating a persuasion in their heart that is like unto Christ and them crucified. And they can find that they're immersed into your life, into the life and the fellowship found in the Godhead called love, where they're all the time co-thinking, co-feeling, co-experiencing, co-declaring the very things that you are. And that in doing that, what'll happen is that they will immerse everybody that they're around into the same fellowship, and that we can all be knit together in love, and that the church will come together, knit together in love, and that we'll find that we're shining the Shekinah glory of God in the middle of the earth, that all the people that have not believed on Jesus yet can see the glory of this love, of this unity that's called the faith, and that they can believe also, and that they can come into the unity of the faith and be knit together in love. I thank you, Father, that what just came out of my mouth is what the spirit of faith is. I thank you, Father, for our union. I thank you, Father, that your word is being poured out through this earth, and that it will accomplish that which what it was sent for, that it will accomplish its purpose. Father, I just thank you for this truth. I just thank you that this word is becoming flesh in so many different people today. And that this word becoming flesh, coming alive, animating the bodies of so many different people today to accomplish your purpose. Hallelujah. Amen.